Thank you for having me up here once again. I'd just like to open with this morning's, I'll call it the theme verse. You probably don't have to turn to it. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, speaking of food, clothing, all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, so let's open once more in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the treasures we have in your word. Thank you for your rich blessings to us, Father, that we have in your Son. I just pray that your Spirit would lead us today, Father, that you would open our hearts and make us receptive to what you have to speak to us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So today, we're still using the life of Joseph to inspire our discussions here. There's some similarities to the first time I was up here. I think that was almost a year ago, or maybe more than a year ago, so I'll just refresh your memory. We spoke of seeking deliverance over the Lord himself. We read in the Psalms, Lord, I look for you more than those that watch for the morning. Trying to be careful not to idolize deliverance from our struggles over the Lord himself, who is the deliverer. Now, today I want to look at a similar theme. We're going to see some people in the life of Joseph, one indirectly, who are not concerned with knowing the Lord. They are only interested in what he can possibly offer them. So there are some ideas today that we can probably glean about our wealth and giving, but let's be open to what the Lord has as well. That may be talking about more than just material wealth. I'm talking about spiritual wealth and storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So let's look at Genesis 40. 39, I'm sorry, Genesis 39. We are going to look at four people. One of them has the right idea. Three of them do not. Let's start with Potiphar, and he was originally the reason that made me think of these things, going over, you know, what we do with our wealth, how we look at wealth, tithing, and things like that. I think we're going to get deeper than that. We're not going to go there, but there's something important that Potiphar notices. So let's read Genesis 39 together, just the first six verses. Now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt. Remember, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Notice the emphasis here. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. We'll just stop there for now. So Potiphar, he has the correct focus here. He saw that the Lord was in Joseph's life. He saw that the Lord was causing all that Joseph did to prosper. And so Potiphar was very content to give all that he had to Joseph to handle. And he was not even concerned with anything except the food on his table. Reminds me a lot. We will look at the passage, the context of the whole passage leading up to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It reminds me a lot of that, where he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about your food and your clothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So Potiphar sees this, that the Lord is with Joseph. That's very important. It goes right here into the next person we're going to talk about, Potiphar's wife. So the end of verse 6 says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And I just want to, we'll stop there for now. So Potiphar's wife is looking at Joseph. She's seeing that he is successful, he's handsome, he's got things together, and that can be very attractive. And there's going to be, the emphasis today is that those blessings, those things, those rewards can be very enticing. But if we're not looking for the Lord first, they are essentially meaningless. And so Potiphar's wife is not interested. She's not interested in Joseph. She's just interested in, you know, he's attractive. He's successful. If we go to another character, I shouldn't say character. I think that implies, Joe called me on this. Character, I think, implies fiction, which I don't want to imply whatsoever. Let's go to another person in Joseph's life. The baker. So in Genesis chapter 40, if you remember, we see the butler and the baker, and they speak of the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. And we won't read the whole story. We read it one of our times together where we looked at the whole picture. I just want to look at some of the important points that we're looking at today. Let's start at the beginning of 40. And it came about after these things, so Joseph refuses to lie with Potiphar's wife. Now, but she frames him, and now he gets sent to the prison. And it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker, for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Jesus said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Do not interpretations belong to God? So we'll skip a little bit. The cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph, and Joseph tells him, you're going to be restored to the king. The interpretation of the dream is that he's going to be restored to the king. Now, if we look at verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, he goes on with his dream. And I just want to emphasize that point here. There seems to be an emphasis from the baker on this favorable interpretation and not on this, remember what Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. Doesn't seem to be interested in the living God. This is similar with the thief. Remember, he speaks, this. The butler and the baker are a picture of the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. And the thief on the cross who does not repent, if you remember his cry to the Lord, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. no fear or respect for who the Lord supposedly is. He doesn't have faith that he is who he says he is. Only interested in, like, well, if you're the Christ, can you help me out? Can you get us out of here? All right, so those are the people who inspired the message I want to share with you today. And this is not at all, I want to be clear, this is not at all a message that says we can't desire the blessings of the Lord. I don't know what that's called. Tim Freitas would probably know. There's teachings where, no, don't seek the Lord's hand, just be super pious. And, you know, nothing like that. It's, you know, we desire the Lord's blessings. He has rich blessings for us. He has treasures for us. And those are all good things. I don't want to say for a second that I'm saying not to. Let's not desire or enjoy those things. The problem with these three people that we've looked at is they are interested in the power and what it can do for them and not in the person, right? Not in the living God or not in Christ himself. And it's also, I want to be careful, James, is James here? James teaching Sunday school? It's also not the health and wealth gospel, James, if you're listening. We had a little conversation. He said, Matt, it sounds like you're preaching the health and wealth gospel. I'm not. The message is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There are inevitable blessings that come with seeking first the Lord. And I want to look at the power of those things and just the wonderful gifts the Lord has given us in his word and his son. So let's read in Matthew 6. As it happened again. All right, let's read in Matthew 6. The whole context of what he's speaking of here, seek ye first. Let's start, this section starts around verse 19. Let's start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, not the health and wealth gospel. We're not preaching the health and wealth gospel. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we cannot serve both. We cannot serve both God and wealth. There's a distinction here between material treasure and spiritual treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. What are we storing up? We cannot serve both. Continues, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than that? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So Jesus speaking here, he's saying, you are worth something to the Father. And he loves you, and he cares for you. We're going to see that. And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, so we see some great things in here. We see, again, to store up heavenly treasures, not treasures on earth. We see a Lord who cares for us, who assigns worth to us, who wants to take care of us. He knows of our needs, and he says, you don't worry about those. Look at me. Seek first the kingdom, and I will add these things to you. Those things will take care of themselves. I want to look at one other verse. You don't have to turn there. It's just a quick verse about honoring the Lord with our first. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And I was there. Just a second. Okay. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so it's easy for me to get caught up in, ooh, barns bursting with grain and vats overflowing with new wine. We see here that it's important. This is coming from honoring the Lord from our wealth and from the first, offering him the first of what we have. I'll also mention the context here. This is in Proverbs 3, where it speaks of, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not lean on your own understanding. We'll revisit that at the end. But honoring the Lord with our first. If you can turn with me to Malachi. I know I'm all over the place. I'm sorry. You don't have to. Can if you want to follow along. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at another verse. I used to use this as motivation to give, tithe, whatever you want to call it. But I think we can find a deeper message in there in Malachi 3 and verse 10. Just want to look at what the Lord says in Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So that's really exciting. I look at that and I get really excited about the blessing here. But he's saying to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. If we look earlier in Malachi, there's a problem with the tithe. So yes, we want the blessings, but there's a problem with the tithe. Let's read in Malachi 1, and let's start in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. I just want to stop there and think about what the Lord is saying here. First of all, the Israelites weren't supposed to offer the blind and lame and sick. They were supposed to offer the spotless lamb, right? And I want to look at the application this is to our life. Sometimes we can be focused on or excited about those blessings, like in Malachi 3:10. Oh, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. But when we examine our life, the quality and sacrifice we put into our life, how about our work, when we think about what we present to our boss or our customers or friends or the people whose respect you crave, what does that sacrifice look like in your life? And when you compare it to what you're presenting to God in your life, how do those compare? They were presenting what was convenient for them, for the Lord. They were presenting to the Lord what was convenient to them, right? Are we daily checking off the box for God in our life when it's convenient? I did my God stuff today. A little, if you go down a little bit in chapter 1, verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. How tiresome it is to make time and effort for God. They're missing something here, and we can certainly miss the same thing. So that brings us to, there's a beautiful portion in Isaiah I want to go to. Let's turn to Isaiah 43. And a brother may have brought this verse up recently, I forget. But this it struck me in this context. This verse has never hit me this way. So Isaiah 43, let's start in 22. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. There we go. Isaiah 43, verse 22. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. And I want to focus this next portion here. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. But I want to go back here just for a minute. I have not burdened you with offerings. So we're considering this idea of giving the Lord our first and our best. And when the Lord asks us for our best or for our first, to seek his righteousness first, to honor him first in our life, this is not a burden. This is not to bog you down with rules and regulations. Christianity is not a list of rules to follow. That's man-made religion. That's not what God is doing when he's asking for these offerings. The true reward of this, of putting him at the center of your life, putting Christ first, is that the living God wants you to know him. The living God wants you to know him. The riches and honor and wealth are just a bonus. Again, this is not a burden. He said, this is not to wipe away your sins. Remember, he says, I do that myself. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is not about the offering him your best, the best of your life. It can't save you. The true reward lies, the living God wants you to know him. He also wants you to know his son who he loves. Second Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So the living God has given you the spotless lamb. He wants you to see that picture. He wants you to see him. I'm going to give you the spotless lamb, he's saying to the Israelites. I'm going to give you the spotless lamb. And Christ, in all his wealth and riches, he is going to become poor. He's going to empty himself of all that he has for you. And the Lord wants you to know that about him. So, seeking the Lord first, putting him first, making him the center of your life and offering him your best, test him in this and see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so that it overflows. That's his word. He says to test him in that. That's his word. There are many other verses about giving, especially in the Proverbs. In Proverbs, there are two women calling out in the streets. There is the harlot, the adulteress, she's just trying to entice you with the pleasures, right? And that's the sad thing about the health and wealth gospel per se, is if we're just trying to get the blessings, if we're just trying to get the riches, we're, unfortunately, it's supposed to be enticing, but it's offering you second best. And it's astronomical between second best and first best. The other woman crying out in the streets in Proverbs is wisdom. And she was in the beginning. It says she was there with God in the beginning. And with her are also wealth and riches and honor. Great. But with her comes the knowledge of God. The riches and wealth and honor is all great. The Lord desires to bless you. He wants you to know him. And that's where the true blessing is, to seek him first, to know him and to understand him. My dad said something once. I think I only remember him saying it once, maybe twice, but it always stuck with me. He just said, you can't outgive God. So there is a mystery, I call it a mystery, in Proverbs 11:24. There's one who scatters yet increases all the same. Increases all the more. And in 2 Corinthians 9, we see God is the one who's supplying the seed to the sower, and he's also multiplying those blessings. Anything and everything you could ever give from a heart for him, if you ever give to the Lord, material or spiritual, he will bless and multiply. It starts with it starts with just wanting to know the Lord, know the living God, and be close to him. I'm actually short here. We got 5 minutes left. So I don't know. Do we want to? I'll close in prayer, and maybe we can close in a hymn. Father, we thank you for your powerful words. We thank you for giving us your word, the ability to seek you and to know you. We thank you for your tremendous blessings to us, your overwhelming blessings to us, most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for us, who took away all of our sin. And who has saved us, Father. So, Father, may we understand what you're trying to speak to us and go forth in our lives, being not just hearers of the word, but doers also. So we thank you for your Son, and it's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.